Okay, well, after a few weeks' break, hopefully you've all been engaging in the garden of your heart and having a wonderful time. We're sort of going back to the engaging God pathways, relationship, going for that deeper intimacy with God. Everything flowing from heaven, flowing into our spirit, flowing out through our spirit into the world. And really looking at the sort of deeper depths of that relationship and the deeper things that that relationship releases to us. So there's so much more to discover, so much more to engage in that. We've sort of followed this journey of looking at the gateways of our life. So that the gateways are the flowing points. So heaven flowing through our first love gate, you know, that intimacy with God there, everything flowing, so that we need to see that flowing cleanse from the inside out. So we're body, soul, and spirit. God dwells within us, and then we can see this flow. So our spirit is the place where we become God conscious, and where we become conscious of who we are always created to be. Then that can flow into our soul, so that our self-consciousness does not come from the outside in. The world does not define who we are. Actually, God defines who we are through his spirit and through our spirit. So we become self-conscious as our spirit flows from the inside out. And then we become world conscious in that way as well. So we can actually start to see the world, how God created it and how he intends it to be, rather than how we've seen it up till now. And that changes when we start to see through God's eternal eyes. So we start to see creation not in the chaos that it is now in, but as God wants to restore it back to original condition. So for that to take place, we need to see everything flowing from the inside out. So we open our first love gate, the river of life begins to flow. And as we then learn to engage our spirit, become one with Jesus, have God on the throne of our lives, then everything can flow from the inside out. So in that process, we've looked at the fact that, you know, there are things that are blocking the flow, and we need to remove those things, familiar spirits and things within our damage, hurt, pain within our soul, and remove those things so we can flow all the way through. So we've looked at the fact that God wants to bring us into a relationship, that ketubah is the contract of marriage, so that we can understand who we are, who God is, and how we can best relate with him. The last time, a few weeks, we looked at the garden of the heart, where we can engage in intimacy, where God can come into that secret place and help us to engage. And today we're going to look at the dance floor. And this is a very interesting place. I mean, my experiences on this over the last few years have sort of increased and increased. But I found that our heart, and looking at the four chambers of the heart, are four areas where God can engage us in a deeper way, is really the very core where soul and spirit are supposed to be joined together. And it's that place of intimacy within us that our soul and spirit come together in oneness with God's spirit, and then we become one, whole, unified, not fragmented, separated, which is often what happens through the world and through the damage that we get through various things. So it's where we engage the essence of who we are in our personality and how God created us to be redemptively, how he wired us up, so we can come into union with our spirit, which is eternal. And so God created us and empowered us, and we were existing actually before we came into a physical body. But our soul formed when life was conceived, and the spirit and the soul comes together when we're then born again. So God wants to restore us and conform us to the vast sum of his thoughts that he wants to reveal to us. Psalm 139 talks about the fact that our whole life has been agreed in a book or a scroll, but he has so many thoughts about us which are beyond anything we can imagine or think for ourselves. So we need to engage in deeper levels of intimacy so he can reveal those thoughts to us so we can experience them for ourselves. So we've been really looking about cleansing the gateways, and that's all about removing the blockages, the obstacles, to the flow of heaven and the river of life flowing through us to the world. And that's seen as a negative process because you've got to deal with the negative things. But actually, it's a very positive thing because actually the removing of those blockages just enables everything to flow much easier as God intends. So dealing with the negative things is a positive change to bring good things. So the four chambers of the heart are really about engaging God for the positive conformity to the image of Jesus, for our maturity and sonship. God wants to bring us into maturity. When we become children of God, It's like we're babies. And babies can't function the same way as adults function. So we need to mature and grow in our understanding, revelation of who we are, so that we can actually be manifested as sons. Because at the moment, we are hidden as sons, and God wants to manifest his sons, and so we can actually radiate and bring true sonship to restore the whole of creation. And creation is actually waiting for sons to come into maturity. And the whole of creation, it says, is groaning, waiting. So it's down to us to be willing to engage that revelation of intimacy with God so that that maturity can come. So the garden is where intimacy begins and where he begins to restore our identity and sonship apart from works. Because the majority of what our identity comes from in the world is what we do. And God does not want us to get our identity from what we do, but he wants us to do things from the position of knowing our identity. And they're two different things. So we must come to a place of rest and acceptance of who we are as God reveals, so that then that can begin to flow. So actually, he makes us lie down in green pastures. This really isn't a choice. You know, we do get a choice, but actually he will engineer every circumstance and situation around our lives to encourage us to lie down in green pastures, to rest, to come to a place where we stop striving, struggling to create our identity from all the works. And those can be religious works, which are dead works. They can be just anything that we do, which actually affirms who we are because we do things, rather than actually God just wants us to rest and stop doing, so that then we can begin doing from a whole different position and standpoint of knowing who we are. So he wants to restore that true identity of our soul from an eternal spiritual perspective, rather than the natural perspective in which it's been created in that sense or formed. So the dance floor is really where we begin to take on the image of sonship by engaging the character and nature of God. And it's like, you know, dance floor, what is all that about? Well, until I experienced it, I would have said the same thing. You know, it's just like, you know, what is a dance floor? You know, I hate dancing. Well, you know, when it comes to that sort of dancing, I'm just not into that. You know, I'm quite happy to bop up and down when we worship God. But when it comes to that sort of lovey-dovey stuff, it's a bit like, But I can remember, actually, you know, when my daughters got married, having a dance with them, you know, in that sort of after the wedding and everything else. And it was a real intimate, personal thing. And so I remember when I remember doing that, it triggered something in me that it was like, okay, this is something that I need to begin to engage deeper in with God. And so I began to explore how engaging with God in my own self, in my own soul, would go deeper. And so I started to engage on what was called the dance floor. And I found that I was engaging with God's DNA. Now, God doesn't have physical DNA, but he has characteristics that are encoded in light, because God is light. And so I began to find light would come around me when I began to do it. And it was like God dancing with me. And it was a very intimate thing. It felt just like I was dancing with my daughters, but in a deeper, intensive way. And I found that revelation and vibrational frequencies of who God is, because, you know, we can see God as an image, but this goes deeper than that into him revealing his very character and nature. And it's like in light as a sound and a song. And it's difficult to describe it because it's not a tangible thing, but that's how I can describe it. It's like he surrounded me with light, and it was with sound, and a literally like a song was singing that revealed something of his love and revealed something of his nature, so that I could begin to be conformed to that image, because that's how God formed us, to be like him, you know, and he wants to restore us to his original purpose and condition for us. So we're like engaging with the song of all songs. Now we sing that, you know, dance with me. And it's like, it's the eternal record. That song has been created. It's like he created a love song for me. And when he comes around me on the dance floor, it's like he's singing that song to me in love. And it's like our DNA actually does have a song. And you can send samples of your DNA and they can take it into labs and they can play the music of your DNA. But actually, it was conformed to our generational history. Actually, I don't want my DNA being formed for my generational line. I actually want it being conformed to the image that God has created me to be. So our scroll of destiny has a song that was written in eternity so that we could be part of God's harmonious sound of creation. I mean, when I was starting to engage in heaven, first off, I kept feeling and sensing this sound. It wasn't like a normal song, but it was something that was almost in the very fabric of the heavenly realms that was sound, and it was drawing me, you know. And you know, God has released that sound into the earth to draw his children back to himself in intimacy. And it's something of that sound which touches into us and begins to draw us back to our destiny. And I found that I was in heaven a lot and I was finding myself just connected to this sound. And once I'd begun to understand resonance and frequency and harmony a little bit, because God started to talk to me about it, I suddenly discovered that actually I was supposed to be part of that sound. The sound and song of my life was supposed to be part of that overall sound that actually was the sound that God formed creation to be. And it's like heaven has a whole symphony that we're all part of to produce that sound and be part of it. And we sing this song, "Behold, you have come over the hills upon the mountain." Now, you know, we know that hills and mountains are things of authority. And, you know, I'm sure the person who wrote this probably didn't really think of it in those terms. They just creatively released this song. But God will climb over every obstacle in the world, because the hills and all the authorities in the world are seen as that, to come upon the mountain. And the mountain actually is our spirit. You know, our spirit is a mountain, a place of heavenly government. And God wants us to engage with him. You come to me, you will run. It's like God so desires a relationship with us. He's done everything he possibly can to form that relationship. "My beloved, you've captured my heart." And this is really the sort of the sense of the dance floor is, this is a sense that our heart just gets caught up with the sound and the revelation of who God is. "Won't you dance with me?" And so whenever I sing this song, when we sing it as in the church, it's like, you know, I just go into the place of the dance floor. I just switch out of wherever I am physically, and I just begin to allow him to dance with me and come around me. And it says, "Won't you dance with me, O lover of my soul, to the song of all songs." So when I'm listening to him, it's not like anyone else's song. It's the song that he's written for me. And he's written a song for every single person that we can engage in personally, that draws us into that wonderful relationship with him, unveils who he really created us to be, so that we can begin to be conformed to that image. And that, you know, the second part of it goes, "Won't you dance with me, O lover of my soul, to the song of all songs, romance me." Now, you know, when I first heard this song, I felt that was a bit awkward. It's like romance me. And again, it's sort of my soul actually just struggled to relate to that because of my own issues. You know, as my soul has become more and more purified and refined, and I've dealt with a lot of those issues, actually the whole sense of romance and the sort of the excitement of first love, you know, has been restored. You know, and actually I love the fact now that I can dance, you know, with the lover of my soul. I can feel that I'm being romanced as his presence comes around me, as the light and the sound and the song all sort of comes around me so that I can become like him. And it's just changed, you know, a whole lot of understanding of the way God wants to engage us. It's not always a cognitive way. He wants to go beyond what are the limits of our cognitive senses can engage to take it deeper. And so we can go into something which was always from an eternal perspective. So deeper and deeper into intimacy. So we can engage that love song, you know, and it's like the romance of eternity. And this is the only thing I can describe it as. It's like God is wanting to take us back to the place where we were engaged with him in eternity. And there's a scripture in Song of Solomon. And Song of Solomon is a very sort of differently described chapter, if you like, in the Bible. And some people have very different views. Some people think it's talking about erotic romance between a husband and wife. Some people refer it to Christ and the bride, the church. I mean, and I suppose all those things are in there. And it's really for us to relate to it in a personal way for ourselves when we engage it. The Song of Solomon 1 says, the song of songs, which is Solomon's, may he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine. Your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your name is like purified oil. Therefore, maidens love you. Draw me after you and let us run together. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will rejoice and be glad. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. And I think that describes almost the sort of four chambers of the heart, relational engagement with God, taking us to a place where his presence helps us to engage and overflow with that. So we have this sort of romance, God wanting intimate relationship with his children. Our whole destiny agreed with our spirit in eternity is like that song encoded within God's DNA, that when we engage with him, that song gets released to us. So we can become conformed to sonship, formed within his DNA to fulfill our destiny. Yes, it's found there. So that it reveals to us in a way which is sort of transcendent and imminent. It's beyond sort of the, hey, okay, here's a song that I can just read the lyrics, into here's an encounter with God that reveals something deeper and deeper about who I am and who he is. So Romans 12:1, do not be conformed to this world. That's the injunction. Make sure you deal with all the stuff which is limiting how you see yourself and how you feel about yourself and how, you know, the world is created. So we need to remove the programming that's come from the outside in, from nature, nurture, or trauma. And that's a key. But that's just the first step. Not being conformed to something doesn't make you conform to something else. It leaves you in a neutral place. So the process of dealing with how we've been formed and conformed then leads us into something else. So Romans 8:29 says, for those who he foreknew, he predestined. So we have a destiny to become conformed to the image of his son. So the image of sonship. So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus, as the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, it talks about, is the firstborn amongst many sons. Now, how are we going to become those sons? Well, we need to be conformed to the image of sonship. And it's not like, well, we're conformed to what Jesus looks like, but the fact that Jesus is the Son of God unveils for us that we are also the children of God, sons of God, and we can become conformed to that image of sonship which was designed for us. You know, so we don't have to copy anyone else, compare ourselves to anyone else. We need to engage with God, and he will reveal who we really are. Acts 3:20 says, he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of the restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his prophets from ancient time. Jesus is not coming back until there's been the restoration of all things. We are included in that restoration. That means restoring creation. That means restoring the dimensions of creation. It means restoring us into the correct image of our sonship so that we'll come into the fullness of who God wanted us to be. Jesus is orchestrating that from heaven so that we can actually come into the revelation of that. And he will not come until we are in that place. You know, he's coming back for a bride which is without spot, wrinkle, and blemish. Well, I don't think you could describe the church around the world like that at the moment. So there's got to be some work done. And we are the church. So really, it's got to be the work done in us that's going to bring us to that place. We're not talking about a structural, organizational institution. We're talking about people. You know, the church, the ecclesia of God, is people gathered together around his blueprint from heaven. It isn't the structures of religion which have been created. So I'm not talking about those structures necessarily being transformed. I'm talking about us coming into the fullness of who we are so that we can actually begin to radiate that. So there are some scriptures which, when you look at it from that perspective, maybe change your view. So Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. So think of God coming to you from eternity into time and now engaging with you, basically saying, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And I want you to reconnect with the everlasting aspect of that love. Therefore, I've drawn you with loving kindness. So that sound that God has been releasing has been drawing us. Again, I will rebuild you. I will build you. You will be rebuilt. And it's like there's a sense where God wants to restore us by bringing us back into the correct image and go forth to the dances. It's like there's a sense where this is the illustration that God wants us to use when we engage him in this way. So when you sort of read Isaiah 58, you know, for those among you, you will rebuild the ancient ruins. Well, what are the most ancient ruins that exist? Actually, the ruins of our DNA, the ruins of that we have formed because we're not shaped like the original pattern and blueprint or architect's drawing of God. You know, so when he looks at us, he looks at this wonderful thing that he created us to be. Then he looks at us in this realm and he wants us to come into alignment with that eternal aspect. So, you know, you will raise up the age-old foundations, you know. So, you know, I'm using this as an illustration because we use this for lots of different things, but actually think about it for your own life. The age-old, what are the most age-old foundations, the foundations that God wants your life established on? You will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. So God wants to dwell with us. He wants to live with us. He wants our whole life to be a place of intimacy and revelation and experience of him. Psalm 139:17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. God wants to reveal those thoughts. Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And this is our mandate. This is what God wants to restore back to us. God blessed them. He empowered them to prosper and succeed for the image that he had created them in. And God said to them, God spoke. And when God speaks, there's life in his words. There's power in his words. There's authority in his words. And literally, he breathed those words into Adam as the breath of life. Then Adam was supposed to breathe them out and shape the world according to his word, in alignment with God's word. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule. That is still our mandate. That is the mandate of sons. And God wants us to be fruitful, to fulfill our destiny. That's the greatest fruitfulness that we can have, is to fulfill the purpose that God created us for, to multiply. So God never wants us to keep anything to ourselves. He wants us to disciple others by giving away what we freely received so that we can multiply that and bring more and more fruitfulness into the earth and to fill the earth. He's given us all spheres of government that we need to fill and occupy so that we can rule in those spheres. And that bit by bit, as all of us do that, we'll fill the earth. So the kingdom of God will fill the earth as each of us rules our spheres of government. The glory of God will fill the earth as God's radiant glory flows through us. So there are some things to subdue. You know, it's not a neutral place that we live in. You know, there is sort of a battle that's going on. But the victory of that has always been won. Jesus won that victory on the cross. He just wants us to actually use that authority of that victory and begin to rule and establish the kingdom as it is in heaven on earth. You know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the great thing is we've discovered that actually we get to be part of the as it is in heaven. It's not just the sovereignty of God that does this. He's called sons to come into government so we can actually establish as it is so that that can be released into the earth. That's why we must mature into the correct image of sonship. If we don't believe that we've been called into that, we'll still see ourselves on the earth pleading with God to come and do something where he's actually calling us to come into that realm and begin to govern and rule as we learn to take charge of his house, to take charge of his courts, and to stand in the assemblies of God, according to Zechariah 3:7. We will begin to outwork this. But we need to understand who we are. So image, in terms of the made in the image of God, is like a shadow. Yeah. So likeness is to resemble, and the Greek word is icon. Now, of course, that thing has been twisted to make icons that aren't actually reflecting the image of God. So we can be icons on the earth to reflect our heavenly reality. Now, think of it as us being the reflection of sonship and God into the earth, rather than images that people have painted or corrected or made to reflect something which isn't real. We're all made to be like God. God, as a three-part being, is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit. So we are also triune, body like Jesus, spirit like the Holy Spirit, soul like the Father. And together, that makes one. Now, God never intended us to be separated. Spirit, soul, and body to be fragmented and separated. That's how we all start out. So we all need to be restored and brought back into a unity or a wholeness or a sense of peace that God wants to bring us back into. So Adam was sinless, but not yet perfected. He would have still had to have been conformed to the image of sonship. Now, he obviously chose the wrong path for that confirmation, which is what has got us into the problems we're in. So Jesus came as the second Adam to open up the new pathway back into restoration. So God had a plan to transform or metamorphose man into his image. He always had that plan. Now we get the same words described in Romans 12:2, that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so we can actually believe who we really are. That word is metamorphosis, the change from one thing into another. God wants us to be metamorphosed into the true image of sonship. So a man would have ascended through 9 steps of transformation if he hadn't have fallen. Those 9 steps are now available to us. They're engaging the fire stones that contain revelation encoded in the light of those stones of our destiny and the destiny of the whole of mankind. And there are 4 different levels that I've experienced on those fire stones that have unveiled some of these things to me. Now, it sounds a little bit, it's a bit weird. Well, it is, you know, because it's not something we've ever been taught about, you know. And when you actually begin to engage it, you actually begin to realize this has always been there. It's just been hidden and veiled from us because Satan was supposed to actually do this for us. That was his role. The 9 stones that covered the body of the cherub covering the throne of God, which was Lucifer, were supposed to reflect the character and nature and government of God into mankind. Now, once he left his estate and left his role, it left an emptiness. Now, he still reflects, but that reflection creates a covering over man's eyes so that man can't see, a veil. So Satan is still trying to veil us. Ezekiel 28:12, you had the seal of perfection, this is talking about Lucifer, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, and it goes through a list. The ruby, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and emerald. 9 stones. Those 9 stones were 9 colors. So we only get 7 colors of the rainbow. But actually, there are more colors in heaven than we can actually engage in the frequencies of the earth. And God wants to restore those to us. Goes on in Ezekiel 28:14, you were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the firestones. And the revelation that he received caused him to rebel. And then he drew a third of the angels of heaven with him in that rebellion. So those stones on his body were supposed to reflect the light of mankind's destiny to help man be transformed into the image of sonship. But he refused that role. So Revelation 12:4 talks about that he drew a third of the stars of heaven, talking about the angels, with him in his rebellion. And Satan is still covering people's minds, but with deception and not truth. And a lot of the deception is a veiled truth. So there is truth in it. The enemy often does not tell direct lies. He veils his lies in a way that makes them acceptable, and because they're twistings of the truth. So he twists a lot of things today So when these sort of stones covered Satan's body, they were to reflect the nine strands of God's DNA. So God has three times three times three, Father, Son, and Spirit, each of them having three. Those were what was supposed to be reflected out. So the dance floor, when we start to re-engage it, is engaging with the name of God, Yod, Heh, Vav, Heh, as revealed in his DNA. It's engaging with the revelation of our identity, which is encoded within that sound, song, light of God. So those nine strands have multiple levels of revelation. God cannot be contained to something that we can put in a box or imagine or think. He is way beyond. That's why the things that go on in heaven are multidimensional and go way beyond anything we can experience from our two, three, four-dimensional understanding. And God wants to reveal that. So the four levels that I've experienced, and there may well be more levels, but there's certainly facets of those levels that I've got no idea about, but I'm pursuing. There is character, his nature, his precepts, and eternity. And as I've pursued this in my own relationship with God, it's taken me deeper and deeper into the revelation of this. You know, the Father's DNA, you know, Psalm 35, 5, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. His DNA encompasses judgment, justice, and holiness. And his character, patience, kindness, and goodness, Galatians 5, 22. Jesus' DNA, missing John 14, 16 there. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, we know that talks about veils. It's about veils that were in the names of the temple, but they're also places of engagement that God wants us to bring. And when we follow the way, he can unveil the truth so we can receive the fullness of life, abundant life. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. The Holy Spirit's DNA, Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So it's about righteousness, peace, and joy. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we have, as God reveals these things, his character, we would say as the fruit of the Spirit, his nature, the way, truth, life, judgment, justice, holiness, righteousness, peace, and joy. And then we have the precepts or the government of God as revealed in Psalm 119. When I was engaging in heaven in 2010, I woke up in a sort of complete bolt upright, woke up with this Psalm 119, verse 22. And it was just like, what is that? And so I looked at verse 22, and it was the center of a passage between, you know, I think it was 21, 22, between 1 and 40. And I read that scripture over and over again, and I started to get revelation that God released of his governmental perspective, his precepts. So there were things that were talking about his ways, his laws, his precepts, his commandments, his ordinances, his judgments, his wonders, his testimonies. And there were nine things that were more to do with his government than to do with his nature and his character. But they were revelatory things that unveiled things. So they were, and as I experienced that and I began to engage in that, it was then another level. And this was the eternal character of God. And when I started to go back into eternity and go back into the womb, into his heart, where he created me, being surrounded by all those thoughts he has about me, and just standing there, I found that his eternal character, which was again going deeper into the love, joy, peace, patience, is just amazing. Now, I've only really engaged the first four or five of these in a personal, intimate way, but I know there is more revelation to be encountered there. So love, from an eternal perspective, just completely transforms everything. It totally changed my perspective of how I see the world and everything around me. When I just touched the eternal love, which is how God loves from a Father, Son, Spirit perspective. How he loved from a perspective of who he is without anything ever being created. But he loved in such a way that he wanted to share that love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness in a way which brings us into a whole different perspective of God. And so when we engage the dance floor, there are different levels that we can go through, which is why you can't just jump on it once and say, that's it, great, I've got it all now. Because how could we possibly ever get that it's like there is so much more to be gone in the deep things of God. So to be conformed to the image of God, Adam would have had to have been genetically changed. It was at a genetic level that God wanted to bring sonship. So Adam had three strands of DNA at that time. Transformation would have needed to take place. Now, the enemy has counterfeited that genetic process. Genesis 6, you see DNA manipulation with angelic seed, which formed the giants and the Nephilim on the earth, which were so deviant that God had to bring the flood to completely wipe out that seed. And then you have, even today, counterfeit. You get in transhumanism. There's an agenda for DNA manipulation, cross-species modifications and enhancements. That stuff takes place today because the enemy is still wanting to counterfeit what God wanted to do for mankind, which is to bring him into an image of sonship. So the enemy is always trying to use that veil of deception to draw us into something which is the wrong pathway. It's the pathway of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not the pathway of the tree of life. The tree of life pathway will bring us into true transformation. So Adam had one triple helix strand with three DNA strands that represented body, soul, and spirit made in the image of God. That was his initial starting point. Now, when we get born again, we get brought back to that starting point. But we mustn't stay there. We must use it as the platform to be continuing. So we're all born with two visible strands of DNA. So man, the number of man, 666, 0.666, or two-thirds, means that we are not complete. So when God brings us back into relationship with him, we're born again spiritually, we get another strand of DNA, which is light, because our spirit is made, like God's spirit, light. So we get a light strand that encompasses us. So our third strand comes, Ecclesiastes 4:12, a cord of three strands is not easily torn apart. Two-stranded cord can be torn apart, bringing us death, effectively. But a three-stranded cord will bring us eternal life, never-ending life. So we need to be reconnected, a reconnection of our spirit, soul, and body into God's eternal image. God always planned for more, and now we can begin to experience it. So God's three strands, three times three, reveal his characteristics. Nine is the perfect number in a sense. It's a complete number. And if you look at nine as three times three, nine itself, 2 times 9 is 18. 1 plus 8 equals 9. 3 plus 9, 27. 2 plus 7 equals 9. You can go on right through the table, multiplication table, and find every time you multiply that by a number, it always forms 9. So God in himself is complete and needs nothing. But the amazing thing is he's chosen to actually add us into that process. So 9 plus 3 of man equals 12. And 12 is the fullness of government. It's the fullness that God intended all creation to come into. Unison, union, peace, wholeness is 12 in government. And that's why you see the 12 stones on the high priest ephod, not the 9 stones that covered Satan's body. Because actually, Satan could never actually bring fullness of government. God has chosen to limit his government to include man, which is just, it's beyond my understanding, but God has done it. And he has chosen to bring us into the government of the created order, not to just do it himself, which is why we must come into sonship. So we have those 12 stones on the high priest ephod. You know, the 3 is a number of government, 4 is a door, gateway, a window, or a portal. So when our DNA comes to restore to its original condition in 3 strands, we can then come into agreement with God to open up a door. We become a gateway of heaven. We can radiate glorious sons, answering that creation's groan. The Father's DNA strands, as we see, judgment, justice, holiness, reflected in us, the fruit of the Spirit is patience, kindness, and goodness, which is why we really, really need to understand judgment and justice and holiness from God's perspective and not the religious traditions that teach it. Because if we come at it from a religious position, we will use judgment to punish, whereas God used judgment to give us choice, to bring us an opportunity to choose life, which is why judgment comes with patience. and why justice is outworked in kindness, and why holiness is about God's goodness that he wants us to be like. And then they're outworked through us in his precepts and his statutes and his laws, which are his governmental foundations. Jesus' DNA, strands, way, truth, and the life, reflected in us as love, joy, and peace. And he, obviously, if you read John 16, you know, 14, 15, 16, he talks about so much about love. As he's loved us, love one another. My joy be in you so your joy can be full. My peace I leave you, not as the world leaves peace. I leave peace which is beyond your human understanding and comprehension, because it's something which is, goes far deeper, outwork through us in his ordinances, judgments, and commandments. We start to outwork it through those characteristics. Now, if we govern without love, it will end up being control. So we must come through his love. To the Holy Spirit, righteousness, peace, and joy, reflected in us as faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, outworked in the testimonies and ways and wonders of God. And the wonders of God are wonderful. And he does signs and wonders to help us look for his wonders, because it's beyond what is possible without him. So the dance floor is all about restoration of things back to our creation in likeness and image of God. So as we embrace the three strands of God's DNA, it's like his government enables us to join in and become four for a window. That portal engages dimensionally, so when we go onto the dance floor, we can engage in portals which will take us into the fire stones, it will take us into dimensional places in eternity, which will bring us back into that created order. And I don't know what you'll experience when you go on the dance floor. When I first explained it, it was just God's light and DNA coming round me and round me. But I wasn't content to just stay with that. I wanted more. So as I went more, it took me through portals, because when you dance on the dance floor, there are, it's like a checkerboard, and you can dance into different places of light, and you can dance into different places which open up things that you can go through. So there are four levels of truth within everything that God does. Within the Word of God, you know, this is a Hebrew traditional rabbinical view of Scripture, but it's actually true in everything I've found. You know, in every Scripture, in every truth, in every encounter with God himself, there's always levels. And I've experienced four, and they are the truth, you know, the plain, the hint, you know, and this is how it goes. The plain, the hint, the hidden, and the secret. So you read a Word of God, and it's just like, oh, I see what that means. And then you meditate in that word, and it's just like, ooh, it starts to hint at other things, and you go deeper, and that gets revealed. Then you actually find there are things hidden there that you couldn't possibly have imagined until you started to engage deeper. And then you find there are secret things in there which go beyond even that. You know, and God wants us to encounter that. Ephesians 4:6 says there's one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, and therefore you can engage God in anything and everything, because he will want to reveal himself in deeper and deeper ways, which is why we can see him in creation, why we can see him in the Word of God, why we can see him in other people, why we can see him in everything. So God wants to reveal his character, nature, governmental precepts, and eternity, and there are multiple or manifold facets to each level. So we can think, well, I can manage four levels. Well, think of manifold facets to each one of those levels. It goes beyond. So my three strands, body, soul, and spirit, joins with God, 3 times 3, forms 12. Four levels of revelation for each strand, 48 levels. So there's 48 levels of engagement. So this is why it's deep calling to deep, because there's more and more and more to discover of God. Then there are multiple facets of God's manifold grace and wisdom, multicolored for each of those levels. Which is why when you engage the sapphire cube of Metatron's cube, they're just facets. You know, when I looked into the face of God, I looked into one facet, and it was like, you know, when you put two mirrors opposite each other and they just go on and on and on into infinity, it was just like, wow. It's like, and I think I can know God, you know, but God wants me to know him in ever increasing ways and dimensions, if I'm willing to respond to the deep calling to deep. Because something in my spirit wants that level of revelation and experience of God. Actually, my DNA has four nucleotides that make up it. Cytosine, thymine, guanine, and adenine make up all the sequences of our DNA. And if you add all those together, it creates multiple ways that our DNA can be encoded to create us. And obviously we have the encoding that comes through our genetic material from our parents that gives us our natural image. So we have, you know, 23 chromosomes from mother, 23 from father, and they, when we form, compete to form what we look like, male, female, the way we look, our hair color, eye color, all those things. Those are made up of those four sequences. But when you actually find that all those things are able to engage in the DNA, there's more than just our natural sequences. There's things encoded within our DNA, which they used to think was junk DNA. Now they've discovered there are triggers and switches that switch on and switch off abilities and functions. Some of those things are negative things, which are the epigenetic factors that come through generational history, which sometimes are sicknesses and things coded within our DNA. But there are other things within our DNA that God wants to reveal. Think of it as God revealing his four faces at a genetic level, but multiplied and multifaceted. So it just goes deeper and deeper. And there are things in heaven talking about the four rivers watering the earth, the four winds of heaven blowing, the four spirits, and there are lots and lots of fours. And when you start to pick up on this stuff, you start to see patterns of 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 7 and 9 and 12, simply because they're encoded within how God has brought revelation through the word, but also when we begin to encounter him personally. So rebellion and sin fragments the image of God in us. So our light strand is separated. So we're separated from God and our soul and spirit are separated, which is this fragmentation. Restoration conforms us back to that correct image so that we can then begin to be conformed to the transformed image of sonship. So God, Father, Son, and Spirit, they are spirit. God, in John 4:24, is light. John 1:15, light. God is spirit. The DNA of God is essentially who he is intrinsically, a spirit, encoded within that light. That light has information. Now, we know that light can be transformed along, you know, computer as light things. We have light that's actually laser beams that can form things that produce DVDs and CDs and all that stuff. Light has the power to carry information. When we engage with God's light, it has the power to pass that information on to us. So walking with Adam in the light would have brought Adam into transformation, but it can still transform us today when we choose to walk in the light. And that's what we're doing when we engage the dance for, walking in the light. Adam would have been perfected. Adam would have been transformed into the image of sonship. We now can go into what Adam would have been, ascended into those 9 levels of maturity and transformation. So Romans 8:29, conform to the image of his son. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Every one of us has been chosen before anything was ever created in a physical or spiritual realm. We still pre-existed in eternity in God's heart, that we would be holy and blameless before him. He's always wanted us to come into that holy and blameless state of being transformed into his image. Psalm 8:4, what is man that you thought of him, and the son of man that you take care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crowned him, surrounded him, another version says, with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. That's what God wants to bring us back to, that place where he created us to be his sons and bring rule and government. There are many similarities with the whole New Age counterfeits that rob the church. I mean, it's like the enemy counterfeits, so the church says you can't touch that. You know, religious things, oh, don't touch that, that's dangerous. Well, the counterfeit's dangerous, the real isn't. So we need to see through the veil that the enemy's putting on to see the truth behind it. New Age, so theosophy, counterfeit, 9 stages of ascension through reincarnation. We do not need to be reincarnated to ascend. We just have to be transformed into the image of Jesus. 12 stages of light body ascension. All this stuff is New Age sort of claptrap, but actually there is truth behind it, that the enemy's veiled the truth through the lies and deception of those things. So God wants to take us to another level. So Lucifer, Satan, had knowledge as the covering cherub, and he traded that perverted knowledge, and he's still doing it. He's still trading with people who want knowledge and power apart from God, which is the pathway of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. So the dance floor is like a checkerboard of light and dark, mysteries in darkness hidden so that we can be brought into the light. Now, when I first engaged the dance floor, I just stood on the white bits, the light. Now, I wasn't prepared to go into the darkness. My soul wouldn't let me go there. You know, and when I then dealt with my soul, it opened up a whole new realm of engaging in the darkness. Because darkness, we think, is something bad. It isn't. You know, God hides himself in darkness. Everything encoded in our life, in God's eternal purpose, that confirmation from that image, from the heart of God, we can engage when we're willing to step and dance with him on these images. So it's like this checkerboard. It's not like a flat thing. It's a dimensional thing. I mean, I've tried to find some images that would convey something of it. But when you stand on it, I mean, these are large things. So each of these is like 3 feet around. So you can stand on this without touching another square. But God wants us to engage so much more of the revelation this will bring as we allow the light of God and him to take us into the darkness to bring things out of that darkness. So literally unveiling our spirit to our soul so that we can become one. Job 12:22, he reveals mysteries from darkness and brings the deep darkness into light. So the things that he's hidden there are for us to discover. He's not hiding them from us. He's hiding us for us, but we have to go and be willing to engage as light to bring them into the light. Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. The glory of kings is to search out a matter. And we're all kings. We're a royal priesthood. So we have to search out the things that God has brought so we can bring them back into this dimension. Isaiah 45:3, I will give you the treasures of darkness, hidden wealth of secret places. There's things there for us to discover. Daniel 2:21, he gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells within him. Which is why you can't do this independently. If you try and search these things out in the power of the soul, you will end up in the occult realm. When you do this in the light with God around you, which you can never go on the dance floor without the presence of God around you in light. You have to be entwined with him, in dancing with him, to be able to access these things. And people have been searching for this hidden knowledge for generations and generations. You know, there's so many things in there. And you find this, you know, there's all sorts of things, like people searching for things like alchemy, how to turn, you know, base metals into gold. That's been a search for years and years and years. But actually, there is truth in some of these things. Some of the things that are hidden in these are organic technology, power creation sources. There are things hidden there, which, I mean, I've seen some of them as I've been willing to engage in some of these things, that are waiting for people to go and bring them out, back into the light, so that we will have what we need in the future for everything that we're going to need to do. So if you're willing to step into the darkness, you can engage those mysteries. We can engage the firestones that bring revelation of sonship. You know, those 9 stones that you step onto and you end up seated on the right hand of the Father where Jesus is seated, your throne, where you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. There are many thrones in heaven, on your mountain, on the different mountains that you have, all have thrones, but this is the place where you're seated with Christ as the Son of God and us in sonship on his in his place. This is my first real encounter in heaven. I was on those firestones and in that on that throne. And, you know, I've been seeking for the revelation of that ever since, pursuing it, going deeper and deeper. You know, we can engage the High Chancellor's Discovery House, a place where mysteries are there waiting for us to discover, bringing the revelation into the light so it can be radiated out into the world as glory. You see, the earth will be set free into the glory of the freedom of the children of God. It's our glory that needs to be radiated as sons of God. Always bringing glory to him, not ever bringing glory to us, but it needs to be us who are actually doing it. So we'll bring that glory, we'll free creation. Isaiah 61:1, arise, shine, your light has come. The glory of the Lord has overshadowed you or clothed you. so we can radiate that multicolored, multifaceted, eternal character and nature of God governmentally as his sons. Matthew 17:2, this is Jesus, he was transfigured to radiate glory. If Jesus was transfigured to radiate glory, as sons of God, we are supposed to be transfigured to radiate glory. The way and the truth of the life opens up the ancient paths of true reality, interdimensional life, not just dual realms living. Now, I'm not living multidimensionally. I'm living dual realms, but even recently I've begun to be shown some other dimensions. And I'm sort of like, I've been frightened to go in there, to be honest. I've been sort of outside this place where these lights are to go in. I've been through one sort of it's like a revolving, like, you know, where you go under a hotel and there's like a revolving door and you can sort of step in and you go out and you come out on the other side. It's like I've been in this place and God took me there and showed me and asked me to go on this thing beyond where I've been before. And I'm standing there thinking, oh, I'm not sure I want to go through there. You know, and I plucked up courage one day, actually while I was away, sitting in the sun. I was sitting in the sun and I was just like engaging in some of this stuff as I do when I sort of sit in times of quietness. And I went through one of these doors and it was just like a whole different dimension of color and sound. And, you know, I can't describe it, but I know there's more. And the way, the direction, when we're yoked to Jesus in discipleship, he's our Lord, will open up some of these eternal paths, the way of discipleship, our identity revealed on those ancient paths of revelation knowledge, when we begin to engage. So we can start walking as sons of light on the dance floor, walking in the spirit, walking on the timeline, walking on the ancient paths, walking on the way into eternity. Wisdom's Heights is a really good access point for some of those places, the paths. So think of everything going beyond seven. A lot of the things that we have are seven. So we have seven colors, seven notes of the musical scale. Think of those if they were increased to 9 or 12 and then multiply them by 4. What could you do with 48 notes rather than 7, you know, on a scale or colors? You know, God is wanting to unveil something at a whole different dimensional level for us that will bring in those sounds and colors and things that we're engaging wholeness and health and blessing and so much more. So 7 is often seen as the number of perfection, 9 the number of completion, 12 the number of government. So think of way, way beyond anything we've ever experienced. And some of those things is what you'll begin to engage when you engage by grace through faith or by faith through grace. They work together. This isn't something we can earn. It's not something we can create. It's something we engage through the grace of God enabling us by our faith. We just choose to believe and accept and stand. So we can essentially stand on that dance floor, that checkerboard, and see that it opens up realms that we can step into. You know, think of the possibilities that are beyond anything you know now. God wants to unveil those things to you so we can experience it. You know, 2 Corinthians 6:18, I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. That's a promise of sonship. 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, so think of that first thing, I have a promise of sonship. Having that promise, let us cleanse ourselves from all the defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's the process of the cleansing the gateways and then beginning to stand on the dance floor, engaging. Next time we'll look at the soaking room and eventually looking at the chamber of consummation. We'll see that there's so much more. Jesus was transfigured. What happens? His face shone like the sun and his garments became as light. As our body, soul, and spirit are transformed, it goes to the deepest level of our DNA to bring a restoration of all those encoded abilities, supernatural abilities lost at the fall and the flood and Babel, the ability to use light and sound, control vibrational frequency, use the quantum understanding of how to quantum entangle, quantum tunneling, you know, quantum transportation. All this stuff is scientifically proven now. We understand it as a modern day parable, but we need to have it restored so we can use it. Jesus was able to control the frequency of his body so that he could actually disappear and go through people and come out the other side of them, because he went into the quantum realm and came out instantly on the other side. You know, he was able to connect with people and things all over the world when he said, you know, to one of the guy who came to him, and I think it was a centurion, who said, well, can you heal my servant? And he said, yeah, it's done. Well, he was able to do that at distance because he had a connection to that in the quantum realm. You know, God wants to restore our abilities to transform matter and energy because Adam had them and we need to outwork them. So when I stand on the dance floor, I apply communion there. I mean, that's the place I apply communion most. You know, whenever I take the body and blood of Jesus, it's like I go and stand on the dance floor and his DNA. Because there's a lot of things, you know, in our declarations of communion, applying the body and blood of Jesus, being transformed into the image of Jesus, is that whole genetic purification. So I engage in the DNA of God and I embrace the transforming power of the body and blood of Jesus. So when I do that, I stand on the dance floor and let his DNA come around me. I engage the record containing the light, sound, frequency of God's image for transfiguration. I embrace the record of the dimensions of the kingdom released in my body by the DNA of God. I apply the frequency of DNA to transform me into the image of Jesus, transform every genetic record, resequence my DNA into alignment. I call all my genetic material to resonate with the DNA of God and come into alignment with my eternal image. This is where this stuff comes from. You know, I didn't just make it up. This is the sort of stuff I would say when I went on the dance floor. You know, I found my spirit saying these things, which is why then I wrote them out and gave them to others so that they can use that as the pattern that you can create your own words when you go on the dance floor. What are you going to say? What are you going to call for? You know, I choose to bear the record, my eternal image, conformed to the likeness of my Father and brother in heaven, transfigured to radiate their glory. Let the breath of God be breathed into my life, transform me into a living being, joined to the Lord and one spirit with him. You know, I speak creative words to my DNA to release the supernatural abilities of God. I trigger the ability to see and move in the realm of the kingdom. I trigger the ability to transform matter and control light and sound. It's like, so when you use that, actually step onto the dance floor and experience it. So let's just spend a short, brief time just doing an encounter with that so that you can just see what you experience when you step on the dance floor. We have some restoration sounds to use, which is good. Remember, Jesus, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I'm going to come in. So picture that door within your spirit, opening that first love gate, reach out to the handle, which is there for you to open and welcome God's presence, the river of life flowing through that door. Just let that river flow, and just let that river flow right into the garden of your heart. Just flow with that river into the garden of your heart, and then just let it flow onto the dance floor. And just by faith, step onto that dance floor. Let the presence of God come around you. Just let his DNA, the revelation in light and color and sound and frequency, let it all come around you, surrounding you. Revelation from heaven, from eternity, of who you are. Restoration in light. Just dance with him. Let him romance you to the song of all songs. Let the song of your eternal destiny play around you, absorb it, and be transformed by it. Just let his love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, let it just flow around you. Let the way and the truth and the life, justice, judgment, holiness, righteousness, peace and joy, just surround you. You may want to step on the dance floor into the light. You may want to step into the darkness to bring the hidden mysteries out into the light. Just dance with him, the lover of your soul, to the song of all songs. So just prepare your hearts just to have everything that you've received and let it be an encouragement to pursue daily, to go deeper and deeper into those levels of God's character and nature, precepts and eternity, that his sound and the song that he's written about you will transform you into that image of sonship. Just practice, use this as a entrance point that you can go back to day after day, and it go deeper and deeper as deep calls to deep, at the sound of his waterfall, that sound of his wonderful presence.